So, just wanted to start actually just by honoring the worship team this morning. I thought that worship was really spot on, very anointed. And I really felt the presence of God. I'm sure you did as well. Everyone was really going for it. So it's a lot of sound from not a huge amount of people. I just thought the worship was fab this morning, so that was great. So you may have noticed I do not have a Teesside accent. I don't even have an English accent, and that's because I am actually from Glasgow. So I haven't actually lived in Glasgow since I was about in Scotland, since I was about 11. So I went as a missionary actually to the English, and it's working. I've brought some of the converts, some of the heathen converts have come today. So God is good. He is transforming England as we speak. So that's me. Actually, some of my family have come this morning. So if you just welcome them later, they're new, John and Irene and Christopher, just to embarrass you there, guys. Okay, so that's who I am. I just want to talk to you this morning really about something that God's been speaking to me about over the last wee while. So I'd just like to start by reading Zechariah chapter 4. So if you've got your Bibles, you just turn to Zechariah chapter 4. And we're going to read the whole thing. I think my version is a bit slightly different, but that's okay. Okay, Zechariah chapter 4, verse 1. Then the angel who talked with me returned and woke me up like someone awakened from sleep. He asked me, "What do you see?" I answered, "I see a solid gold lampstand with a bowl at the top and seven lamps on it, with seven channels to the lamps. Also, there are two olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl and the other on its left." I asked the angel who talked with me, "What are these, my lord?" He answered, "Do you not know what these are?" "No, my lord," I replied. So he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, 'Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty.' What are you, mighty mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become level ground. Then he will bring out the capstone to shouts of, 'God bless it! God bless it!'" Then the word of the Lord came to me, "The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands will also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. Who dares despise the day of small things, since the seven eyes of the Lord that range throughout the earth will rejoice when they see the chosen capstone in the hand of Zerubbabel?" Then I asked the angel, "What are these two olive trees on the right and the left of the lampstand?" Again I asked him, "What are these two olive branches beside the two gold pipes that pour out golden oil?" He replied, "Do you not know what these are?" "No, my lord," I said. So he said, "These are the two who are anointed to serve the Lord of all the earth." So just keep your finger there for a minute. I will come back to the passage a few times. Have you ever been frustrated with God that he's not moving fast enough in your life, that maybe you're not making the progress that you thought you would be making? Anybody? Just me? Well, today my talk is entitled "The Day of Small Things." And I just want to tell you a little bit about my allotment. I have an allotment in Teesside, and near where I live. It's about 3 miles from where I live. I've had an allotment for most of my married life, about 20-odd years. And I've had this particular one for 7 years. And if you came in and looked at my allotment this week, it would be very depressing. It looks pretty grim. There's a bit of snow. It's just mud. It's a late spring, so we haven't got started yet. So it looks a bit grim, a bit rubbish. And my dad, who's really not a gardener, my dad's a businessman, he's not a gardener. I asked him to help me to come and fix a bit of paving because he's retired now and he's moved up near us in Teesside. And he looked at the whole allotment site and it's all empty and cold, not much growing. You know, there's a bit of rubbish that needs to be cleared away. And he said, "Oh, you really need to have a lot of hope to have an allotment." I think it made him really quite depressed. However, in the summer, the whole family want to come and be on the allotment. because there's strawberries to pick, there's raspberries, you can fry some sausages. Sometimes we have a wee barbecue, you can fry some sausages, you can sit in the sun, or, you know, not quite the sun, but you can sit. So everyone loves the finished product, but not many people like the process that goes into that finished product. So unless you're a gardener, you don't see the hours of digging, the hours of weeding, filling the car with manure. That's what we did the other week, Warren and I. They can't see all the years of work that have gone into improving the soil, all the trial and error, finding things that will grow in a cold northern climate. And every year, about this time, I go and look at the allotment, survey my land, you know, and I feel massively overwhelmed. You know, I look at it and I think, oh my goodness, where am I going to start? And I think maybe this year will be the year that I give it up, you know. But then I don't give it up. I get going, plant a few seeds, weed a few bits. And then by May, when everything's starting to come up, I'm looking at it thinking, I love this. I'm never going to give this up. And I'm all energized again, you know. And our lives can be like that allotment. It looks and feels sometimes like there's nothing going on, you know, and there's just mud, and we want to be picking strawberries, but there's just mud and cold. It might be as well that God has called you to something, and it seems like you set off on a big adventure with him, and then away down the road, it doesn't feel like an adventure anymore. It's just a slog, and you maybe feel like you've got not very much to show for your sacrifice. And we can actually be tempted to take things into our own hands and kind of circumvent the plans of God in our lives. So here in Zechariah 4, the people were disappointed with how little progress had been made. It says, who dares despise the day of small things, since the seven eyes of the Lord that range throughout the earth will rejoice when they see the chosen capstone in the hands of Zerubbabel. So the people of Israel have come to see the temple that Zerubbabel's been tasked with building. He was the governor of that region, and he had the task of rebuilding the temple that had been destroyed. It had been completely destroyed by the Babylonians, and the children of Israel had gone into exile in Babylon for 70 years, and now they're coming back to their own land and coming back to see this amazing temple. We've got in chapter 3, you see that they've got a high priest, you know, so they've got their high priest, they've got their builder and their governor, and they come back to see this new temple, and they're really disappointed. And the older people could probably remember, you know, in 70 years, there are probably people that could remember the original temple and what it was like. And it was Solomon's temple. You know, we know how amazing Solomon's temple was. It was rich, it was beautifully decorated. So they would have been coming, looking forward to seeing this great temple. You know, we're out of exile, you know, processing to come and see the temple. And it wasn't there. It wasn't what they expected to see. And for the Jews, that temple was the presence of God. That was where God lived. God lived in the temple in those days. And that was central to their security and their identity as a people. So until they had the temple built, they might have actually been thinking, is God really with us? Where is God? Sometimes when things in our lives get really hard or it seems like we're not making that progress, it is tempting to think, actually, is God really with me? Am I on the right path? So these people were so disheartened and they thought there'd be so much more progress. And they come and they see this pile of rubble and they start to moan and start to whinge. But the people, they were clearly expecting to see more, but the people couldn't see what this pile of rubble was saying about the future. So they're looking at the work and they're despising it so much so that God has to rebuke them. And God says, hang on a minute, you can't see what I can see. It talks about those seven eyes of the Lord, you know, which means God can see the beginning, the middle, the end. He can see everything. He can see inside, outside, round about, back, round the back, you know. So God says, you can't see what I can see. Look again. We do that, don't we? We love a finished project. But if you're like me, you're not so enthusiastic about the process that goes into that project. When I was thinking and praying about what to share with you today, I did really feel, actually, just tell them what God is doing in you, what God's putting in your heart. And this is where I am at the moment. There's some change in my life, some new things that I'm doing. And this is where God's got me. And you know, sometimes you get into a passage of scripture, and then you get a bit stuck in it, and it's, you know, it's, it, you know, you're kind of reading it over and over again, and God sort of marinates you in it, and it, you know, soaks you in it, and it starts to really speak into your life. And I feel that this is my scripture at the moment. And I've often found in my life that when God's doing that in you, when you start to share that with other people, there's an anointing, you know, that God's speaking through that to other people as well. So today I want to talk about the day of small things. In fact, I want to call this day, Sunday, the 18th of March, 2018, the day of small things. So my first point today is don't despise small beginnings. So I have a fine art degree. I did my very first degree. I've got a lot of education. My very first degree when I was like 19 was fine art, and I trained to be a sculptor. And then I, you know, it didn't go so well. I found it very difficult to practice as an artist. And after a few years of having studios, going back to work because I got lonely and bored and I had no money, and then having a studio again and then going back to work, I decided that I would retrain completely and do something completely different. So I went and did psychology, and then I ended up working in the field of drug and alcohol, and did that for quite a lot of years. And then latterly, we moved to Teesside, and I started working for the Stop Smoking Service in County Durham, which is the next county up from us. So I've been doing that for about 17 years, working in drugs and alcohol, working in addictions generally. But over the last couple of years, I don't know what's happened, but I've started to really feel like God has stirred up my art, stirred up something in there that's been sort of buried and pressed down. So a couple of years ago, and also I've had loads of prophetic words about art from people that don't know anything, you know, that don't know anything about it. God started to speak to me about art. So I thought, well, what am I going to do about this? You know, there's something in me that just, I want to respond to the call of God in my life. I want to step back into that. But it's really hard. It's 17 years since I've done that. So I thought, I know what I'll do. I'll get a studio. You know, artists have studios. Get a studio, and that's a start. That's how I can make a start on that call of God. But, you know, I want to be an artist now. but I've got a part-time job. I've got the church. We're leaders in the church. We've got family. I've got all kinds of things going on, so I'm not making the progress that I'd like to see. I'm not an artist yet. I'm sort of stepping back in, but I'm not there yet. And I keep thinking, is this just stupid? You know, shall I just give it up? Am I just flying a kite here? You know, is this really going to work? But every time I think I'm going to give it up, God just speaks to me again, and I get some random prophetic thing or some scripture leaps out at me or something like that. I've had some very, very specific words of prophecy. We went to a conference in the summer and booked ourselves in. We're usually the people that give the prophetic words, but we thought we're going to be off duty and we're going to book ourselves in for a prophetic word. So we went to this couple, and this guy, people didn't know us at all, and said, because Warren's also a filmmaker, so we're both quite creative. And he said, I just see creativity all over you, and God's going to use you in creative ways. And there was something you used to do, and it wasn't for then, but it's for now. And I knew exactly what that was, you know. And Warren said, tell them what you've been doing. So I told them about my studio. I was like, no way, you know. And then the other lady who hadn't spoken at that point said, that's amazing. She said, when you walked in the door, I just saw God lift the lid off a can of paint. And so I thought, okay, God, I'll keep going, you know, I'll keep pressing on. But I want it to be done now, you know, and it's hard when progress is slow. It's hard when you're not seeing the end that you want to see. So this scripture has been life for me. You know, I'm a pioneer. I'm a creative. I love new things. I love a challenge. But I want it done now. And in my plans, I'm usually able to see in my head the beginning and the end and the steps in between. You know, I'm quite good at planning and getting to where I want to be. So that makes me really impatient, because I think I know where I want to be. I know how to get there. You know, it's just not moving fast enough for me. But sometimes I think we're so busy focusing on the end result that we forget to see the little things that God's doing in us. And the thing is, it's the small things that God does in us so that we can carry the big things. You won't be able to carry, I won't be able to carry this vision of God for my life without the small hidden changes that God's doing inside of me. God goes from small to big so that he can take us with him. To build strong foundations for the things that God wants to sit on those foundations, he has to deal with the small things. If God gave you every big thing he wants to give you up right up front, you wouldn't be capable of carrying it. So God has to make us fit to carry the big that he wants to give us. And he does that in small ways. And he does that by growing us in character, growing our trust in him, growing our faith. And we can't actually go big until we can go small. We all want God to do the big thing, don't we? We've probably all got something that, some goal, some ambition in God, some prophetic call on our lives. But we don't want him to start in the small ways. So I believe we need to start to celebrate the small things, the small victories, the small progresses that God's making. So I just want to just lay a little, put a bit of a question out there. What is the small thing that God is doing in your life? When I was preparing, I got in touch with one of our church planters. We have, how many church plants do we have? About 6 or 8 or something. I don't know. We're sort of losing count. We've got quite a lot of church plants. But we've got a couple, just a really young couple, who've gone up to plant a church in Sunderland, which is just about 30 miles north. And, you know, they're maybe in their early 20s. They've just had a baby. They're in quite a rough estate. It's quite a difficult area. And, I'm just going to find it. So she sent me a Facebook message, but I got in contact with her and said, you know, I just want to ask you, what you've got this big vision, you're planting churches, but what is the small thing? What are the small things that God is doing in you? So she sent me this message, and she's had a, she's got 2 children now. She's got a boy who's about 2 and a half, and a new baby, brand new baby. So Rachel says, when I first had Seth, that's the older one, I was quite overwhelmed with how to get into God's presence when I had this massive distraction. I felt God say to me that he's not trying to make it hard for me and he'll meet me in everything. That little encouragement from him has made a huge difference in my life. Another very practical little thing is just when we moved, I'd thought of everything and prayed for everything except for what the neighbors would be like. Our neighbors are amazing, and it just encouraged me that God sees it all and takes care of us. Also, all the above things, she sent me some other things as well, but it was a bit too much to share. She said, all of the things above remind me that we're in the right place, doing the right thing, and God is walking ahead of us. You know, I love big dreams. I love big language. I love big visions. You know, I think lots of Christians do. I think particularly prophets do. We like a big vision. But this moment here is about the small things. It's about the small. The people were disappointed that they didn't have the big finish. They couldn't see the temple, and all they could see was a small beginning. So they didn't think God was working. How do you see the small things in your life? Do you see them? Do you even notice? Here's how I think that you're able to see the small things. I think, first of all, you need to be able to slow down. There's a song by United Pursuit. I thought these lyrics were really good. It says, Lord, I don't want to rush on ahead in my own strength when you're right here. I'm not in a hurry when it comes to your spirit, when it comes to your presence, when it comes to your voice. I'm learning to listen just to rest in your nearness. I'm starting to notice you are speaking. Some of us need to just slow down. You're on a treadmill, busy, 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 something to do all the time. And there is lots to do, probably, in your life. No one else is going to do it. But God is speaking to you today, and he's saying, I miss you. I miss the small times with you. Warren and I have led ministries, I think, probably for the past 20 years, you know, just gone from one thing to the next in leadership. And this last couple of years, through a set of circumstances in Warren's job, we weren't able to cut. We were leading the cell group ministry, and we had to lay it down because we just couldn't. We didn't have the capacity for it. And I've actually quite struggled with that. I found that really difficult. I've always carried ministry. I've always led something. And actually, when that's taken away, when that stops, it can be quite hard. You know, I'm Scottish, so I'm a hard worker. Praise the Lord. I've got a strong sense of responsibility. I'm an oldest child as well. We were talking about that the other night. You know, I have a strong sense of responsibility and that I ought to be doing things, and I have a strong sense of duty, you know. But we're not, God's not got us in that place at the moment of carrying something. But what I have started to see is the small things that God's doing in me. One of the things he's showing me, to my horror and shame, is that a big part of my identity has been in what I do and in my leadership in the church, and not necessarily in my relationship with him. You know, I've led youth groups, cell groups, worship ministries, we've led the cell leaders, but God stripped all of that back. And I've begun to notice that actually the small things that God is doing in me are actually pretty big and pretty foundational in my life. Our identity in God is one of those foundation stones. It carries the whole building. It will either carry our ministry and calling, or it will cause it to crack and fall down if our identity is in the wrong thing. So if I don't allow God to do this small stuff in me right now, I won't be able to move on to the next season with him effectively. I won't be able to carry what he's spoken to me about. The small things are the foundation stones of relationship. You know, things like trust, perseverance, sacrifice, discipline. What are those small things that God is doing in you? Secondly, how do you see the small things? Well, you have to pay attention. Sometimes it's really easy to see small things in other people's lives and also to celebrate their small victories. I think as well, I know that you have a lot of projects that are, you know, into the poor and disadvantaged in Glasgow. And sometimes when you're working in that environment, it's really easy to see small victories in other people. But it's, you know, you start to lose sight for yourself. We have a big vision in our church to build this enterprise village, which is really about reaching out to the poor and the needy of Teesside. Teesside is a similar type of region to Glasgow. It's had the same kind of steel industry, coal, things like that. And we have a lot of deprivation, a lot of social deprivation, a lot of young people who are unemployed and have no skills. We have a lot of poverty. We have a lot of health inequalities as well. And we have this vision as a church to build an enterprise village which will reach out into some of those areas and enable people to prosper in their lives, in their work, in their skills, you know, all kinds of different things. It's a huge, huge vision. But at the end of the day, it's about people. It's about the small things. And God's going to take us from the small to the big. It's overwhelming to look at that big vision, but it's all about people. And anyone who's worked with people, particularly the poor, the needy, the disadvantaged, you know that you have to be able to celebrate those small amounts of success. So we're starting, you know, we're doing some training. We're training people up. You know, and if you want to see a homeless person with an addiction saved, healed, delivered, free of addictions and working 9 to 5 and all in one move, you're probably going to be disappointed. Big progress in people's lives is often a series of small incremental changes as they increasingly grow in their faith and receive more and more revelation and as the work of the Holy Spirit grows in them. We've got a guy in our church who's an amazing evangelist. But he comes from a background of, he was a football casual. He had an alcohol problem. He was selling drugs. He was a ticket tout. And he went to Teen Challenge. He got saved through Teen Challenge, got completely, you know, set free from his addictions. And he, you know, after a few years, he went to Bible college. He went to one of our Salt and Light Bible colleges. And while he was at Bible college, he relapsed and started to drink again. But, you know, they didn't throw him out. They worked with him, helped him, and saw him through that addiction and got, you know, got him back on a path. And now that guy is a powerful evangelist. He's just been in Africa a couple of weeks ago in Kenya. He's married to a Kenyan lady. And he was, you know, preaching the gospel all over Kenya. He has a training school that he's building out there. He had Maasai leaders, you know, walking 10 miles to come and see, 10 hours to come and see him. You know, his life is completely turned around. And those people have so much respect for him, and he goes all over the world, you know. But if people hadn't seen the small things in him and stuck with him, he might not be where he is today. Sometimes when you're working in that kind of environment as well, with people that have, you know, big issues, what we think seemingly are big issues, the need is so great that you don't see the small things in you because they seem much more insignificant. Or it might be that pride can set in because you think, well, I'm so glad I'm not like that. I'm so glad my issues are, you know, much smaller. God also uses the small things to show us that we can't do it without him. The biggest and best stuff in our lives can only be completed through God's help. So God says to Zerubbabel, it's hard to say that, you know, Zerubbabel. God says to Zerubbabel, this is the word of the Lord, says to Zechariah, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. There's lots of things in my life that I don't need God's help with. You know, I don't pray about whether to go to work or not. I don't pray about whether I should get up in the morning. There's decisions that I can make on my own with the brain that God gave me. But then there are some things in my life, in all of our lives, that can only be done with God's help. And those are the visions that he's planted in our hearts, you know, the things that he's called us to do. So my second point is, don't despise the days of small faith. So in this day of small things, I want to also celebrate small faith. So bear with me here. So verse 7 says, what are you, mighty mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become level ground. Then he will bring out the capstone to shouts of, God bless it, God bless it. Now, someone else said something very similar to this several hundred years later. Jesus said, truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. That's Matthew 17:20. I think a lot of us have a slightly wrong idea about what faith is like. We talk about not having enough faith, or we say things like, if only I had more faith, or, you know, I haven't got enough faith for that. I've got enough faith for this. I haven't got enough faith for that. Or we compare ourselves to other people who we think are giants in the faith, you know, have loads of faith. I went to India a few years ago with a team, and it was a team of evangelists, you know, so it was a riot. It was great fun. But there was a guy there called Tony Grange, who's one of our evangelists in our church. And Tony Grange is one of these guys who has loads of faith. So we're praying for people to be healed, seeing loads and loads of people healed and delivered and stuff like that. But it wasn't enough for Tony Grange. Tony Grange was everywhere we went, he wanted to see a dead person. He's like looking for dead people to raise them from the dead, you know. So everywhere we went, it became a running joke. Bring out your dead, you know. You know, and it wasn't enough. I was there, you know, I was made up that people were getting saved, people were getting healed, you know. And everyone's comparing themselves to Tony Grange. You know, there's always somebody like that who's just got that bit more faith. You know, it makes you feel like maybe your faith is slightly inadequate, you know. But actually, Jesus talks about faith in exactly the opposite terms. He talks about the effect of a tiny amount of faith. The whole point of that mustard seed illustration is that this is the smallest seed that they knew. If you've ever used mustard seeds in cooking in a curry or something, you know that they're really tiny. You know, they're almost like dust, and if you just blew on your hand, they would blow away. But they grow into this enormous plant, which is bigger than a person. So these tiny, tiny seeds contain a massive potential for growth. But the only way to activate a seed is to actually plant it in the ground, and that's the only bit that we can actually do. We can protect the little plant as it grows and nurture it, but we can't actually make the seed germinate. The life is in the seed. So God has to do that next bit. We can't make it happen, but we can be faithful with the little seed that God's given us. So it's not the size of your faith that counts. Small faith is okay. It's about what it's in, and it's about what you do with it. Small faith actually is all that Jesus requires. And once that faith is acted upon, once it's planted and sown, he can cause it to grow into something that is so big that a mountain can move. So clearly, Zerubbabel was going to have to move some earth to build this temple. He was looking at this job. I don't know if it was an actual mountain or if it was just a metaphorical one. It might be that the task was just so big that he, you know, it felt like a mighty mountain. Whatever it was, it doesn't matter. God said, "That's nothing that. I can deal with that, no problem at all." It's not only going to get smaller, that mountain, it's going to be flat. It's going to be level ground. God can completely flatten our mountains and make them into level ground. So whatever obstacle is in your way right now to the purposes of God in your life or to your growth, your progress, whatever, all you need to do is to begin to exercise, plant that little mustard seed of faith and let God do the rest. So that just leads me nicely into my third point. So on this day of small things, I also want to celebrate small steps. So in verse 9 and 10, it says, "Then the word of the Lord came to me. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple, and his hands will also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you." Every great accomplishment starts with a small step. And I just want to throw a question out there. What has God put in your hands? How do you get better at doing something? You have to do it. You have to do more of it, don't you? I love Elon Musk. You know, you heard of Elon Musk? He's a big entrepreneur guy. But Elon Musk has these goals. This is what Wikipedia says about Elon Musk. His goals include reducing global warming through sustainable energy production and consumption, and reducing the risk of human extinction by establishing a human colony on Mars. Just a small thing. He's just got a small vision, you know. And the thing is with Elon Musk, this is not pie in the sky dreaming for him. It's not just crazy out there stuff. You know, we're all laughing. He's actually taking steps towards putting a colony on Mars. The other week, I don't know if you saw in the news, Elon Musk is the developer of the Tesla electric motor vehicle, electric car. So he's built these electric cars, which are becoming very successful. And then he built a rocket to test whether he could actually fire a car to Mars. So built this rocket with his own company, put his own car on there, fired it into space, and it didn't quite go according to plan. It was a test, so it didn't quite go according to plan. But what amazing self-belief, you know, what amazing vision to actually go to the, you know, go to those lengths to establish a colony on Mars. I don't know if he'll get there or not. I just really admire that vision. But great entrepreneurs and great musicians and great artists, what makes them that way is because they don't just dream, they actually do stuff. They take steps towards their goals and their dreams. They practice, they hone their abilities. They don't listen to the naysayers. Can you imagine how many people thought Elon Musk was an absolute nutcase, you know, and are looking at him and thinking, "You will never do this in a million years. What are you thinking?" You know, I expect he's so powerful that they probably all just go, yeah, absolutely, Elon. And inside they're thinking, what? But, you know, people like Elon Musk just get on with stuff. They're not afraid of failure either. And they don't wait for the perfect conditions either. They don't wait till everything, all the ducks are in a row, and then they'll step out. They don't wait till, you know, well, when I've done this and when I've got that qualification and, you know, this and that, then I'll go, you know, then I'll step out. How do you become a great writer? Well, you have to be a bad one first. How do you become a great artist? You have to be a bad one first. Every one of us has to start somewhere to do whatever it is we want to do. How do you be a great prophet? Well, you have to start somewhere. You have to speak out the simple stuff that you think doesn't sound really like God. And then you start to realize, oh, actually, there's something here, and you hone your abilities, you know, you get better, you listen to discipleship, get wise counsel, and you grow. But you have to keep stepping out, you have to keep taking small steps. So this temple was a task that was impossible without the Holy Spirit's help. And I believe some of you here have been asking God to do big things in your life, but it seems to be taking much longer than you thought. Some of you have things that God has even spoken to you about, but you're waiting for the perfect conditions before you start. In fact, specifically, just get a little bit prophetic here, but specifically I felt when I was praying for you this week that there was someone here who you know you're called into the ministry. And I mean, you know, the ministry, I mean to be a leader, a pastor, that kind of thing. But you're waiting until the conditions are right. And I believe God wants to say to you today, it's now. It's now. Don't wait any longer. We went to Rockhazy yesterday and looked at that church plant. What a great thing that is. You know, I come from the kinds of churches where we don't have buildings and things like that. So, you know, isn't it amazing that you've decided to plant this church in Rockhazy? There's a building there. There's a manse. You know, there's a parish. You know, it's great. But that's, something that you as a church are stepping out into. And it might be that there's some of you here as well that God wants to say to you, it's time to move over there. It's time to step, you know, take a step and have a think about maybe whether you could join that team. It might be something really simple like, I want to know the Bible better. I wish my Bible knowledge was greater. What small step do you need to take to grow in that? So I'm taking these steps towards my art, regenerating, renewing, raising up this art. But the thing, I was invited to put some work into a conference in July, so that will be my first thing that I've been invited to. But the conference is on a Tuesday and Wednesday, and those are the days that I work for the Stop Smoking Service. So I'm sharing a bit with you just now, this is quite vulnerable. But those are the days that I work, and I was talking to the lady on the phone who has asked me to do this, and I know that God wants me to do this, and I came off the phone thinking, oh, it's the days that I work, and maybe I should take annual leave, but I don't have a lot of annual leave, and then I won't be able to go on holiday, and we're going to a conference in Poland, and, you know, and I was trying to work it all out and think, how am I going to do this? And I just said to God, Lord, you need to just speak to me really clearly about whether I need to think about giving up my job. And I had actually been thinking for maybe a year and a half about stopping my job in July anyway. But I didn't quite know if that was the right thing to do. So anyway, I said, Lord, you have to speak to me really clearly. Very next day, I went to church. And right at the end of the service, one of our elders came up to me and Simon came up to me and said, I just believe you've been asking God a question and God wants to say the answer is yes. He said, I don't know what that's about, but I'll just leave it with you. So I'm giving up my job in July to be an artist. And you know, I can't do this without God. I have no commissions. I have that one little exhibition. But God's spoken to me, and I've got enough experience of him leading me through adventures before that I'm going to do it. You know, I can't see the end. I don't have a plan, which I hate because I like a plan. But I know I've got to step out of the boat, and I can only do this with the Holy Spirit's help. And actually, I want to live the kind of life that can only be lived with the Holy Spirit's help. There are lots of things we can do, lots of, you know, types of life that we can live. But I want to live the kind of life that can only be lived with God. If he has given you a vision, he will equip you to finish it. What has God put in your hands? What steps do you need to take towards moving that vision forward? Zerubbabel couldn't see the end, but God reassures him. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands will also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. So God says, I started this with you, Zerubbabel, and I will finish it with you. God will finish the work he started in you. And he will finish the work that he started with you as well. He can see the end, even if you can't. Just remember, he's got seven eyes. He's got perfect vision. He can see the beginning, the end. He can see all the steps in between. And he can see the potential in you as well. God could have just built this temple himself, could have done it a different way. He could actually just speak a word and that temple would be there. But God chooses to work through men and women. He chooses to partner with us because it brings him glory and he loves to do it. Why does he choose to do it through us? And it says in verse 9, because then you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. Because he loves working with us. That's why he does it, because he enjoys it, actually. He loves working with us. It's not like, oh, I've got to work with them. You know, they're so hopeless. actually he loves it and he loves that relationship. If we always took on visions that we could only do ourselves, we would miss the joy and the adventure of knowing that partnership with him, of knowing that this thing that was impossible is now possible with his help, or knowing that the God of the universe did this through me. And then just to finish, the angel finally answers Zechariah's question in verse 12. He's asked it three times, and the angel finally answers it. He says, "Again, I asked him, what are these two olive branches beside the two pipes that pour out golden oil? And the angel replies, do you not know what these are? No, my Lord, I said. He said, these are the two who are anointed to serve the Lord of all the earth. So Zerubbabel and Joshua are these ragged, insecure, discouraged people. It says in chapter 3 that Joshua is dressed in filthy rags and, you know, God comes and gives him new clothes. But God looks at them and says, these are the two that are anointed to serve the Lord of all the earth. How do you see yourself? I believe God looks at you today and he wants to say to you, this is the one. This is the one. You are the one. Some of you can't see past your inadequacy and your failure. You may even have started to doubt if God ever called you in the first place, or you think you can't do anything right. But God's looking at you today and he says, you are the one who is anointed to serve the Lord of all the earth. So what is the small thing that God is doing in your life? What kind of life do you want to live? Do you want to live that kind of life that can only be lived through faith in the power of God with the Holy Spirit's help? And what small step do you need to take? And then how do you see yourself? Because God says you are the one who is anointed to serve the Lord of all the earth. Amen.